Tonight, we're focusing once again on grace, but we're going to look tonight at sustaining grace. Now, the question is, what is sustaining grace? Sustaining grace is the power to keep on going when I feel like giving up. Now, folks, every one of us, no matter what is going on with us, we'll get to a point in any situation, sometimes it can be so powerful that we're just ready to quit. We're just ready to give up. That's when our hearts cry out to God, and God gives us that sustaining grace. The grace, it has to be grace, simply because what you and I are wanting to do from the human standpoint is quit what God has directed us to do spiritually. So the battle is there. So it has to be grace. His grace looking at us, knowing that we are nothing but clay, and he knows our frailty. So he then will give us, remember that when they say, well, he has a special anointing from God. That's what it is, a special anointing for the special situation. Doesn't mean you weren't under his grace when you're doing this, but it means that we're battling certain things in our own human existence that God's going to pitch in and say, okay, through his Holy Spirit, we are given the sustaining strength to stand. Sustaining grace is the power to do the right thing when you don't feel like doing the right thing. Now, folks, sometimes we just don't want to do the right thing. Sometimes we just get so aggravated, and again, we're dealing with the human weakness. And when we're dealing with human weakness, we're dealing with ourselves. And in those battles that we have, too often we're sitting there and say, I know I need to do that. Well, here's just as much of a sin. Just in the, again, remember, the sin of omission is just as much a sin and sometimes greater than the sin of commission. The omission, God says, here's what I want you to do. Larry, I just want you to take a break, and I want you to go across the street, and I want you to talk to these folks. And then you're sitting there saying, you know, that really wasn't God, because I know that he wouldn't want me to take a chance going across the street and might get hit. Well, that's when you just don't want to do it. Christians who say that they never back off from doing the right thing really have a lot more problems than the backing off part. We must face the fact that as we're going through life, sometimes the best we do is bad. You been there? Best. What is total goodness? What is the perfect will of God? The perfect will of God is a realm that within the presence of God that the human being can never accomplish. So therefore, you and I live in the permissive will of God. And I've heard these people that are extremely too pious in a religion state saying, no, it is in the perfect will of God. The only example of the perfect will of God is Jesus. So therefore, if we could get in the perfect will of God, he would not have had to come. So we know that that's not true. It's the permissive will of God. God said, okay, I'll let you live this time. It's permissive will. I know you've had a case of the stupids, and I look inside your brain, Larry, and I look inside your heart, and you got so many chips missing, and some of them you messed up yourself. I love you. Now, that's what grace is, unmerited favor. So if, here again is another sin, that we find ourselves caught in this trap. We do something good, and then we're waiting for God to give us an attaboy. Lord, give me, well, and then you get in your mind and you hear that voice, Larry, do I give you an attaboy every 20 to 30 years? And then do I give you a kick for the rest of it? Think of that one. Is it biblical what I just said? I don't think so. It's just a concept. Philippians 1:6. God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished. The work God is doing in us is not controlled by us. A difficult lesson to learn. God says, the good work I begin in you. How does he begin the good work? When you and I say yes to Jesus, then that good work of our salvation, the Lord says that it will continue through his power, his work, until it is finally finished. So if the Lord starts that work in me, I don't have the authority to finish it. What he's begun in me, he will finish. Because you see, I don't even know when the finish time is. Only God does. So whatever that work that God has called me to do, you to do, when the finish time of that work, we're not going to be hanging around here. If you're living and you can hear me, there's a reason for it. I have no idea what the reason is because I can't figure it out in my own life. Next, you will finish, but some people finish a race poorly while others finish a race well, right? Every day of your life, several times that day, you start over again. If you think that there will be a point while you're in this body to where you'll finally get it right and you don't need to start over again, if that is a fact within you, then you're not here. You've already gone to be with the Lord. Every day, every situation, time after time, I'm not going to do it, and time after time, here I am again, Lord. And like we surprise him, I'm sorry I disappointed you, Lord. The only way I could disappoint God is if he didn't know what I'm going to do next. And he's the only one that does know what I'm going to do next. And he saved me anyway way back there as a kid, knowing that I was going to mess up. 1 Peter 5:11, my purpose in writing is to encourage you and assure you that the grace of God is with you no matter what happens. When you belong to Christ, when you are accepted into the fold of the Christian realm, you are a child of God. At that point, God is with you no matter what happens. It doesn't even matter if you caused it. God is with you. Doesn't say he'd approved of it, but he will not leave you. Therefore, we know that no matter what the situation, God will lift us up. And we will remain his. We might finish the race poorly, but the race is God's, not mine. So the human part is the poor part, but the grace part is God's part. There are three things in life that cause us to stumble. What does God sustaining grace do during this time? Number one, God's grace helps me keep standing when I'm tempted. 1 Peter 5:8, watch out for attacks from the devil, your great enemy. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for some victim to devour. Take a firm stand against him and be strong in your faith. Satan is only attack. If you don't believe in Satan, you got a lot more problems. Because if you don't believe in Satan, you don't believe in Jesus. Because the Holy Scripture speak three times more about the devil than it do about the Christ. We have example after example after. But you see, you and I as Christians, we already know Satan exists. You and I, because I've served him. He knows me by my first name. And he knows each one of us. But so does Jesus. And there again, there's where you and I stand up during the day. What do we have? The old cliche of the devil's on one side, the little demon, and the angel on the other side. And here we are caught right in the middle. People call that conscience. Scripture calls it the spirit. It is the Spirit of Christ who lives in us. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We know that. Think about it this way. If you and I could work to the point of studying the knowledge of God through the Scripture that He gives us to understand it, if we are able to do that and we're walking as what we would call as close as we can, therefore we see ourselves as not messing up, we've just sinned. When I focus more on the work I do than on the work Christ has already done in me, that's sin. That's it. The Lord, I'm going to pay you back. How am I going to pay God back? He paid for me. I didn't pay for Him. Therefore, each one of us as Christians, we need to understand that God sows into our makeup that sustaining grace. The promise He made, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, that's a promise God made to us. He doesn't break promises. That's a prayer that Jesus prayed for us, and God answered every prayer Jesus ever prayed. So we look at the Scripture, and when I see this, there's where the faith comes in. How can I then grow in my faith? I'll tell you what, I'll just study more. God is the author of faith, and He gives us the faith. We always want to earn something. That's the battle in us now. Well, the battle is, I am a self-made man. I pull myself up by my bootstraps. I'm in control. I'm in charge. You ever get cocky like that and wake up the next morning and you're in the ditch? I mean, God has a way of getting our attention. It's called life. He also has a way of sustaining us. It's called grace. It's called love. Larry, you are a mess. But again, I'm God's mess. That's what makes the difference. You will never outgrow temptations. I know people. I was one of the people. I am one of the people. Said, okay, as soon as I was called to preach, I know what I need to do. Drive my wife nuts, because that's exactly what I did. Washing windows one day after a new guy had called me, hadn't even announced at church yet. And she's talking on the inside. I'm on a ladder on the outside washing the windows. I was being the good husband doing what she said do. But I had a tape recorder setting up on the roof of the house, just right down. And I had it playing, reading Scripture to me. And I could see her mouth moving, but I had no idea what she was saying. Sometimes I still am that way, but when she said, right. Oh, gosh, okay. But she looked out and she said, Larry, you're going to lose your mind. You are going to be crazy on the religion. Well, it wasn't soon after that until I announced my call to preach. And she said, you lost your mind, boy. But the point is, you and I will never get to the point to where we got it all studied. We've got it all in our mind. We think we do. We are. That's what the Pharisees ended up with, remember? They knew it all. And Jesus comes along, and no wonder they wanted to kill Him. You're talking about the author Himself of the Torah, the author Himself of Scripture in the universe, and they're trying to tell Him what Scripture says. The foolishness of the human existence is amazing. You will never outgrow temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. The temptations that you have are the same ones that all people have. See, we always think we're unique. I never met a criminal in the prison systems as chaplain. Never met one that didn't think they were unique. And I knew when they said, now, Chaplain Vance, I'm a little different, a little unique in this. I'm really not guilty of what they've charged me with. And I said, you're not unique at all. I've never met an inmate yet that said they were guilty of what they were charged with. The temptations that you have are the same ones that all people have. But you can trust God. He will not let you be tempted more than you can stand. You see that? The temptations of life is a growing pattern. Now let me give this one to you and think about it. The temptations are there. Now, God allows that. God does not tempt us to do evil. He cannot do that. He says he won't. The temptations are there. And each time that you go just a little further before you fall into it, then we have learned. That's a baby step. That's a step. Okay, at what point do I finally reach in this human existence to where I don't fall to temptation? You won't. Here's a problem that I have in my life. What do I do? I had a guy that was a drug addict. The guy that was on drugs helped him out, got him treatment and all of this, and he never was so happy, you know, that he's off his drugs and everything was going great, you know, thank you, Chaplain Vance, all the help and all of that, and I knew there was trouble ahead because he steps over here and gets into gambling. And he says, but I'm not on drugs. And the wife says, but I can't feed the kids because of the next one. And I learned early in ministry and crisis intervention that, folks, you do not ever help someone who's ready to bring move from one extreme to the other, or from one example of a brokenness of spirit, and then, okay, I'm not doing this anymore, so here's what I'm doing. The guy, again, that was come out to him, Chaplain Vance, and this guy, he had ran with half everybody else, his wife, out of Hardin County, and he said, you know, I'm not doing anything like that again. And I said, that's great. What happened? You know, I think he's got, you know, the Lord finally got a hold of him. And he said, almost got caught at the last one, and I know I'm going to get caught one of these days, and some husband going to kill me. I said, it's good you quit, but you quit for the wrong reason. That was fear of himself getting, you know, so he quits for the wrong reason. So what does that tell me as a counselor? Then I know that what he's wanting to do is substitute one of the addictions for another addiction, which would be a little safer. At least the husband's wasn't going to be shooting. I could have told him, you don't have to be too worried about it. They're out with somebody else themselves. Don't you worry about it. Talk to them last week. He will not let you be tempted more than you can stand. When you are tempted, God will also give you a way to escape. Then you will be able to stand it. Okay. Do you see anything in the scripture where it says God will give you the strength to fight that? No. What does he say? Then you will be able to stand it. God will also give you a way to escape. And what I've always told them, run. Run. That's what you do. Why, just like you Marines always want to run. Run. The Lord says when Satan attacks, you stand the ground against him, but run from the temptation. And over the years, I realized that I was to take that literal. Run. Get away from it. Number two, that sustaining grace helps me keep standing when I'm tired. You all know the story on this. When you try to do the right thing, even though it's not the easiest thing, that requires energy. Have you noticed that psychological concept of all the hurt and pain that we have to deal with, have you noticed that that will drain us? Folks, when I get out of the pulpit on Sunday mornings, I could almost collapse. And sometimes I will. It's according to how the Lord has had a hold of me. But, you know, I thought, gosh, I need to go back out in the field and cut a few trees and work 14 hours out there. It's easier than this. The psychological strain drags us down. Okay. Even though it's not the easiest thing and it's the right thing, I'm going to do the right thing. And then that requires energy. What does that mean? Just like you got people that are doing harm to someone else. Now, the easy thing for me to do is to keep my mouth shut. But that's not the right thing for me to do. If God gives me the wisdom on dealing with it, I am not blessing God's word and God's strength that he will give me if I say, no, I just don't want to deal with it. Did you ever say that? I just don't want to deal with this anymore. I had a lot of people say, I just don't want to deal with you anymore. Now, I can understand that with me. They don't want to deal with me anymore. But you and I have an obligation to one another. 2 Corinthians 1:21, 22. It is God who gives us, listen to it, the ability to stand firm for Christ. Remember, again, we are told that in the latter days when we will be persecuted, and the Christians already are, you've seen that. Out of Iraq, there were 1.5 million Christians, and now they're estimating between 200,000 to 400,000. Many have been slaughtered, but they have cleared out. One of the church there that they blew up, that was one of the disciples. Somebody listening will let me know. Trying to think of it. 1,700 or 1,800 years old. The oldest church. All that crew down in Florida. One of y'all let me know what his name was. And I remember the story. Can't see his face because I never did see it begin with. Need to be that old to do that, didn't I? But think of it. We are witnessing churches, the faith that has stood. Jesus had just left, folks, when this church was established. I mean, there were still people living that knew the disciples, that knew. You know, you're talking about one generation there. And now it's blown up. Don't know what's happening, but I can tell you this. God is in control, and he's watching. Does our heart not break? Look at the pastor. You all saw it on our screen Sunday morning. That's still being held in Iranian prison because he's a Christian. That ought not be. Well, send some of us old guys over there. Then it won't matter if we can get him out, because we don't have any much time left anyway. Right, boys? Yeah, Larry, we're going to send you right over. Bye. Think of that. Okay. God's who gives, he has commissioned us. You got it? And he has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Therefore, we're his. That means when the world messes with you, they mess with God. And no matter what the situation is, whatever's going to come down on us, because of who Jesus is, I guarantee the sustaining grace is there for us. And God is still in control. The reason why some of us are tired all the time is because we're trying to live the Christian life, and that doesn't work. Now listen to me on this before I quit. You're trying to be like Jesus. You're trying to do good. You're trying to keep the Ten Commandments. You're trying to be a person of integrity. You're trying, and you get tired. The key of Christianity is let Jesus be Jesus through us. See, we try to take control of our salvation. Well, you know, we feel if we can control Jesus, then, we can just do his work our way. That's not how it works. Therefore, we're trying. And here's what happens. Stop trying and just start trusting. You're not going to make it. You're trying to do something with a human body that you have no power over. For one thing, Satan still has our old nature, people. That's why you battle the temptation. All of us do all the time. Okay. The key to the Christian life is not trying. It's trusting. you hear me say about every Sunday anymore, it sounds like, that I cannot tell you how to be a Christian. That is, Christianity is a relationship to who Jesus is and what he has done, not what I do. I know a lot of folk, there's no doubt in my heart that they know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior just like we do. And they have been taken by the power of the human weakness and lived three times as much hell life as any of those who say they don't believe. Now, well then, that means that they have turned away from the truth. They're apostate. They walked with Christ and then took a different direction. Well, that can't be true. If it were true, the Apostle Paul, when he went in the church of Corinth and said, and he made the statement, you all are worse. You're talking about you Christians. You Christians are worse than the infidels outside the door for what you're doing. Not one time did Paul say, therefore, that's proof you're not a Christian. He never said that. He said, repent. Recognize your weakness. But he never said that they were ever lost again. It can't be that way. If it's that way, nobody has hope. If my salvation depended on me being good, that ain't going to make it. And that even goes against the nature of the human existence, does it not? Do you ever see a kids that were good to each other? They punch each other upside the head and everything, right? Kids are mean to each other. Gets worse as they go into high school. Gosh, okay. Philippians 2:13, for God is at work within you, giving you the will and the power to achieve his purpose. Okay, where does the battle come? We want to do it our way. You know, he gives us the will and the power to achieve his purpose. But now, what if Jesus wants us to do something good and we've got a better idea? And that's, again, it's the battle that we fight, does it not? I mean, no, Lord, now you step back. You've blessed me all these years. You've given me all of this. Now, let me show you what kind of a Christian I am. Well, that's just a fact that we realize we're rotten all the way through. Never attempt to push Christ in the background. The Christian life is not a matter of your willpower, but a matter of God's will and God's power in your life. Number three, it helps me keep standing when I'm troubled. The most difficult problem in life to handle are the unfair ones, right? You are an innocent party. And every one of us has been there. We had nothing to do with it. I mean, I was the kind of guy that looked guilty. You know, they come up, you know, you just look guilty. You look like you do. Well, if I'd have thought about it, I probably would have, but I didn't think about it. I'm innocent. You're an innocent party. What happened? You didn't plan it. You don't feel like you deserve it. You didn't ask for it or cause it. Those are the ones that are hard to handle, right? I've met many people that way. Why is God doing this to me when I wasn't even involved? But there are some things in your life that hurt you or harm you that are unsolvable that you're going to live with the rest of your life. Catch that one. Some things in our life, when we try to reason it or check back, it cannot be solved. We will live with it the rest of this human life. Nothing's ever going to change that. Situations in life, handicaps, disabilities, and some background. Many people, and of all the people that I've dealt with that committed suicide, they always kill themselves over something that they did that they can't change. Wouldn't it be great if those who planned to go kill their children, kill the wife, and kill themselves, if they just go ahead and shoot themselves first? Now, if I try to teach that, And listen, all you gentlemen, here's what I want you to do. Let me tell you all something else. And I know on the veterans' suicides, a little addition to that, what I told you. I told you that, you know, we say 22 a day commit suicide, right? Or they do. And then that 19 of those 22 are over the age of 50 every day. 19, they're not the young kids. Here's something I just pulled up the other day, that only 40% of the states report it. That can't be totally accurate. California does not report it. Texas does not report. They had a list of states that don't even report the veterans' suicides. And they said only 40% of the states do. And I just remember those big ones. Pull that up. Google it, y'all. You talk about learning something on that. And you, I think, what in the world is going on of why? Again, I've told you all, I wonder because of Christian. If I'm broken physically, this is a theological question. Y'all take those and study them this week. But the theological question that we would have is this, or I would. And that would be, okay, this person, I'm a veteran. And let's say then I'm suicidal. Then does that veteran, why is it that so many of them kill themselves before they harm anybody else? Why is it the other way, where the one that you'll see the majority of within the secular world or separate from the military, kill others and then kill themselves? And I know I get in trouble with this. I call that individual that if he knows he's lost complete control of his own thoughts in the process, the one who takes his life before he kills his children, still a hero. He stops the evilness of the body. Again, my psychiatrist and psychology friends said that's not the way it ought to be. Well, how about asking the children who lived? How about asking the wife who saw her husband be tormented day in and day out, and she came in always fearful? And she knew that when she came in and found him slumped over on the couch with his head down on the coffee table for fear that he would hurt her or his kids. See, there's a lot more to all this, folks, than just our thinking process or all these great minds out there telling us what the mind can do. I know what the mind can do. We all do. We've lived life at all. It's what Jesus does that makes the difference. So, but is that theologically sound of what you said, preacher, that to kill yourself before you kill innocent people? I don't know, but it sounds like a good idea to me. Folks, I've dealt with too many of watching of the children and the aftermath of the wife who, oh gosh, there is such an evil that we have in this world. How long will it stay? Forever.